Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I neared the last traffic light before the seminary this morning, I thought, yes, history must repeat itself. I heard on the radio, Concordia Theological Seminary classes are canceled until noon today. History repeating itself because the first time I preached as a seminarian on the north side of St. Louis, I made it across town in 6 inches of snow. You think rain in Fort Wayne's bad. And I got to the church, and there was one person at the door that said, "We've canceled church for today." So much for my first sermon in the church. But today we're here because I consulted with the chapel staff, and they said, "We'll ring the bell, and the people will come." And here we are together. It's a very good time to be together. In my preaching class this week and next week, we're talking a lot about sermons, and so it's good to practice. Yesterday, we were looking at Rosso's book and talking about gospel handles. We all came to class thinking, yes, we know exactly what a gospel handle is. And the more we talked, the more confused we got. It was almost as if we were members of 4-H and we had a greased pig in front of us and we were all trying to catch it. And every time we grabbed for it, it slipped. And the other person would slip and it was back and forth until all of a sudden we got together and we understood it more fully because of the confusion that we had suffered through. So also today's gospel reading. Concordia Study Bible says simply that this is the faith of the centurion reading. Jesus says it a little bit more specifically. He says, "I have not found faith anywhere in anyone in Israel with such great faith." Our skeptical, analytical voice that speaks up from within inside of us says, "So what's so great about this centurion's faith? I'm not sure exactly that I understand that. What makes his faith the best in all the land?" Well, Matthew gives us three clues in the text today that help us to decide where, if ever, we truly see in this text great faith. The centurion, after he has initially gone through the negotiation with the Lord and said, "My servant is very sick," and Jesus says, "I will go with you," it seems as if the centurion gets some second thoughts. He speaks up, "Lord," as they're walking along, "I do not deserve to have you under my roof." Is it here that we see great faith? He refers to Jesus as Lord. Could it be more than just a title of prestige that he is allowing this teacher? Could he be thinking, as the early church would, that Jesus is Lord, which would become a baptismal creed, a statement of faith? We don't know. He says, "I do not deserve to have you." Could it be that the full weight of the law is upon his shoulders? And perhaps because he has friends at the synagogue, he has heard the words of Isaiah saying, "Woe to me, I am an unclean person." And the centurion would add, "From a Gentile people, I don't deserve to have you." Is this the kernel of faith that we are looking for? I'm not sure. Because he also says, "I do not deserve to have you under my roof." And perhaps he is only thinking of the ceremonially defiled nature that Jesus would carry with him after going under the centurion's roof. And so he's trying to make things easy. Just say the word, and I will go on with life. We don't need to cause you all sorts of grief and pain. I don't know. Is this where the great faith comes from? Matthew also records that the centurion talks about himself saying, "I myself am a man under authority. I have people under me. I say to one soldier, 'Go,' and he goes off into battle. I say to another, 'Come,' and he comes for more orders. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and it's done immediately." Authority. Could it be that the centurion has heard from those people that have just come down from the mount where Jesus was preaching? And they were also saying in the hearing of the centurion, "This is a man that speaks with authority, not like the teachers of the law." And then he also says, I am a person that is under authority. It seems odd to me. It seems like he would say, I too am a person of authority. I speak with authority. But he says initially, I am one under authority. Could it be that in some way he recognizes that Jesus is the one who 20 chapters later would say, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth? Could it be that he is allowing Jesus to say that some chapters later, some years ahead? Then again, he says, I myself have people under me, and maybe this is simply chit-chat. Maybe it's a mutual admiration society for authority holders. And the centurion hasn't really seen Jesus to be the Lord. Where is the great faith? Two down, one to go. Matthew also records that the centurion says, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. I firmly believe that this was the Jesus stopper. Matthew says that Jesus was astonished. The picture I have is that here's the centurion and here's Jesus and here's a crowd walking along with them, and Jesus stops for a moment. He turns his back on the centurion and he looks to the crowd and he says these words from our text today. I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown aside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, I believe this is the moment of faith. At the very least, the centurion is saying that Jesus is better than the best around him. He maybe heard of faith healers and all sorts of things, but with Jesus, he had complete confidence that he would be able to say the word, not even present with the servant that is ill and paralyzed, and that word alone would enact healing. But it gets better. This, on our week of transfiguration that we celebrate, allow me a little latitude here. I believe that this is a little transfiguration moment, if you'll have it that way. Time stops just for a moment. We have a tableau of the centurion and Jesus speaking together, the centurion saying, just say the word. One word, and healing will take place. Why? Because this is the one who spoke the word at creation. And whatever he called into being, it was. This is also the word made flesh, who spoke the word from the cross, the word of redemption. It is finished. A word of healing, a word of spiritual healing. And this is why Jesus could, before he even brings a person back to physical health, will say first, your sins are forgiven. Spiritual healing, physical healing, and this is Jesus. But this is just a little transfiguration event. It only lasts a moment. And we are brought immediately, or should I say imminently, back to the story. Go. Jesus commands the centurion as a centurion would command someone else. Go. It will be done just as you have believed. But things are no longer the same. His servant is healed, and the centurion is changed. Last Sunday's gospel called Simon, Andrew, James, and John to be fishers, not of fish, but of men, and they are changed. And at our Lord's baptism, we hear the Father's word of blessing for us as well as for Jesus. You are my child. I love you, and we have been changed forever. No longer are we servants of the world or servants of ourselves. We are servants of the Word. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now I give it to you as well. When people come to you in faith, just say the word. When they come asking, "What must I do to be saved?" just say the word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too will be saved. When they come saying, "What must I do to be freed of this sin that I did not want to do, the sin which I cannot seem to get rid of?" just say the word, for whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. What do we do when people come asking for faith and assurance of salvation? Again, just say the word. Pastor Simon called me 2 days ago from Houston, Texas, to say, "I understand that you're getting to know my mother and my stepfather." I called my stepfather the other day before he went into the hospital with his bone cancer. You know, perhaps, that he's been away from the church for a while, and it wasn't even a Lutheran church that he was at, so there is some transitional phases as far as communication is concerned. But I talked with him. Over the phone, we prayed together. We cried together. Go to him and speak the word of assurance of salvation with him. What do we do when they come asking for healing for physical trauma and ailments? Again, just say the word. And this perhaps is one of the most difficult words for us to say. A friend of mine came to me last week and said, "Tim, I don't know about this. I don't know what to say. My elders came to me and said, we would like to pray and put our hands on you and anoint you with oil." And he said, "Tim, I don't know what to do. They did it. I said, okay. And I feel better. I feel better than I felt for 10 months. All that the doctors tried to do, and I feel better today than I have for 10 months. Just say the word, and let the word be said again and again. When temptation arises, and those voices of skepticism and unfaith within us are at their loudest, listen to the word of the Lord. Man lives by the word of God alone. When sin makes you say, "Lord, I do not deserve to come under your roof of salvation," hear the Father's word of mercy over you. Rejoice. My child who was lost is found. The one who was dead is alive. And when trouble surrounds you, remember the word, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will glorify me." Dear friends, of the word made flesh and the Spirit who dwells in you, together let us always boldly proclaim the word for the glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.